Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Hey, God's good. Amen. 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 Well, praise God. Well, thank everybody for being here this morning. Thanks for joining us. Amen. I'm just going to open up in prayer this morning, so if you'd join me. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Father, we love you. We thank you, Jesus. Well, what an anointed prayer this morning, just as for tithes and offering. Why? Just an anointed prayer, man. Stepping out of, maybe routine and just saying that prayer. That's just ministered to my spirit, Father. I thank you for releasing that. And you said out of the mouth of babes, Father. Thank you, Lord, for the spiritual maturity that you're raising our young people up in, Father. I thank you for that. Father, I pray that you just bless this message this morning as we learn of you, we learn of your ways, and I pray that the Spirit of God anoints my words and that this vessel of clay represents your glory and your kingdom, Jesus, the best way I can. Take the words that are your words and do with them what you've purposed them to be done with. And don't let me get in the way. Don't let me get in the way, Father. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. God bless you this morning. We've been looking at text of Scripture, and we just started 2 Timothy, the third chapter. And it's our foundational text this morning. I want to read that. I want you to read that this morning with me. But understand, this is 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. But understand this. In the last days, there will come times of difficulties, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, and proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control. Brutal, not loving God, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of a godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people from among those who creep in households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and lead them astray by various passions. They're always learning but never able to arrive at a knowledge of truth. Amen and amen. NASB is what I was reading. I liked the King James version a little bit better in the end. Perilous times will come. Dangerous times will come. That word perilous in the Greek means wild. It means unpredictable. And it means scary. It's a picture of a beast, a rabid beast that is reckless and looking to bite or devour something or someone. These are the times the Bible warned us about. Perilous times. It says shall come, and as we said last week, that shall come Greek picture is surrounded by. So these perilous times to the believer are going to feel like though they're surrounding us, like there's nowhere to go. Everywhere we turn, things that are raveled are coming unraveled. Things that were put together are being shook, and things that you thought would never happen are happening. Boy, that's kind of how I would commentate on our culture today. I mean, things that I never thought would take place are taking place. I mean, things are seemingly out of control. Things are chaotic, perilous times indeed. I mean, and then we just saw some brutality overseas in the nation of Israel. And these things happen often, actually. We don't hear about them all the time. And boy, we'd really got a picture of brutality and what the enemy can do through people and with people. So the Bible says these perilous times will come. And then it says you'll be surrounded by them. That Greek not only means surrounded shall come, but it also means it will create a weight. It will create a fear and a heaviness and anxiety in the hearts of the people. So perilous times come. What makes it perilous? Well, probably how we respond emotionally to it, wouldn't you say? Perilous times to somebody who's used to chaos or likes chaos or is a masochist, that's not perilous to them. There's nothing bad about that. But people who are looking for stability and people that are looking for hope, people that are looking to be safe, well, that, when perilous times come, it strikes fear within us. It creates an anxiety within us. And so 2 Timothy says, hey, Paul told Timothy, he said, times are going to come that's going to create a potential to create a fear inside of you. And it's going to look bad. But you got to hold on and you got to don't allow fear to take hold. Didn't he say to Timothy, hey, Timothy, in the same book, for God did not give you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. I didn't want you to be intimidated by the things that are going on around you. Now, that was specific when he said God did not give you a spirit of fear. He was referring to Timothy. Young Timothy was a preacher in Ephesus. He was their pastor. And he had a bunch of hard noses in front of him, just a bunch of mean people that he was pastoring. And they were trying to find fault with him. And so it created an intimidation for him. He'd be scared to go and talk and minister to him. He'd be scared. He'd be thinking he's being critiqued all the time. And so Paul said, you got to get out of that. Because the anointing of God takes control and begins to use you in ways that are supernatural. But if you allow fear to stand in between that, then you'll become ineffective, isn't it? I mean, God did not give you a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. Why did he have to tell Timothy that? Because Timothy was in danger of allowing fear to push him out of the will of God and his effectiveness. That's what fear does to us. Fear creates a paralysis inside of us. It creates a hesitancy. It creates ineffectiveness. Jesus said the same thing. He said in Matthew 24 that we read, we just got done reading a whole series on that. We're doing a whole series on that. And Matthew 24:6 says this, do not be afraid. Do not be troubled by what I'm saying and then what I'm about to tell you. That's really what he was saying in Matthew 24:6. Then he begins and goes and tells them a whole list of laundry, list of things that are going to transpire on the earth in the end times. But before he says, I don't want you to be afraid. I ain't telling you this to scare you. Why do you say that? Because there's a potential when things are going crazy to allow fear to take control. And God is not the author of fear. Satan is. If the Bible says, I didn't give you a spirit of fear, that means there's a spirit of fear, church. And what is fear going to do? What's the purpose of fear? Well, fear moves us out of trust in God. And it puts us in a place where we feel threatened by what's going on. We question our tomorrows, somebody say. Nah. We question what's going on. We really question who's in control. Am I safe with God? Is God going to take care of everything? And fear moves us out of that. Fear also creates a paralysis in us that keeps us huddled up and keeps us reserved and withdrawn and indrawn, and it shuts down every ministry in our life. So I believe that when Scripture tells you perilous times are coming, I believe we'll be able to tell that by the anxiety level in our culture. I believe that it will parallel with what is happening, how the enemy is wanting to use these times against the body of Christ. And fear is at an all-time high in our culture. I was reading some interesting statistics on anxiety and fear. And there's a term that's called headline stress disorder. It's a little deal. A psychologist named Stephen Stonsi actually coined the phrase, and it happened, I guess, in the 2016 elections, that people were becoming more and more frightened about the future because things looked unsettling. And so they coined this phrase. It started people being more concerned about the future than they ever have been. And for some reason, it happened during the 2016 election. Well, we know things were crazy then, I suppose. I don't think they've gotten any better. I think they're crazier. Somebody say amen. I think the culture needs a Prozac. Somebody say amen. Or a dose of Jesus. Is it, what happens in this headline stress disorder is... It will affect people with more of a vulnerable past, like if they have trauma or anxiety or depression. But if it continues and they don't do nothing about it, it begins to have a physical manifestation, like just to hear the news, just to listen to the news, it causes heart palpitations, chest tightness, insomnia. And it goes on further. It says that if you continue to watch this and continue to allow yourself to bring this in a steady diet of it, it will create anxiety disorders, depression disorders, endocrine disorders, and hypertension. Boy, that's crazy. Think about it, though. I mean, how many of you get worked up when you do listen to the news and you do hear things on TV or hear things on the radio or internet? Man, you get mad sometimes, you know. Do you want to talk about losing sleep? Boy, that could make me lose sleep. Isn't that right, Paul? We get worked up for it, you know. And then you have to remember, hold on. God's in control. He's still on the throne. That's what I love about Revelations and what is it through Revelation. Boy, if you look at Revelations, do you know where John was coming from? John was coming from when he was on the island of Patmos. He was coming from the Ephesian church. He was also pastoring there. And boy, they were under severe persecution. Domitian was the persecuted emperor. And he did some crazy, brutal things. And so people in John's church were dying left and right. And then John was supposed to be killed, and Domitian couldn't kill him. We know the story. I hope you do. If you don't, buckle your seatbelts. Take your notes. They tried to dip him in hot vat of oil to kill him. And John, and this is not legend. This is historical. This has been written. This has been documented. That they dipped him, and they pulled him out, and he came out praising God. Amen. Didn't get killed. So Domitian's like, get him out of here. He's a freak of nature. And so they kicked him off to the island of Patmos. And on the island of Patmos, God spoke to him and he said, John, I'm the one who holds the seven stars. I'm the one who's incomplete. I know, John, it looks like everything is spinning out of control. I know where you're at, God, people. It's bad. The persecution's bad. I know it seems like it's chaotic. I know it looks like evil's winning. But I'm going to rip the veil for you a little bit. I'm going to let you peek in over here. You see me? I'm sitting on the throne. And I have the seven stars in the palm of my hand. And nothing happens unless it first goes through me. Look, I'm still on the throne. And until I get pushed off the throne, don't worry. Amen. That's never going to happen, church. It's never going to happen. So God's still on the throne. And so don't be afraid. Don't have fear overtake you. And I'm going to tell you something, man. We're in a culture today that everybody's afraid of everything. I'm afraid. Wait, I was looking at some phobias that are on the internet. Some people like tuck 10 things. You know, death. People are afraid of dying. Yeah, okay. Cancer. I mean, tops. Losing their loved ones. The house burning down, which I thought was pretty weird. Just throwing that out there. Having car wrecks. Depends on who's driving. Somebody said, man. Where's my little girl at? I was driving her to school last week, man, and we were talking, and I was doing the I was showing her how to do the robot while I was driving, you know. Well, I looked up, and I'm on Ohio in that dirt road, and they have high banks. I looked up, and I'm on the bank, man. I'm going on the bank, going off the road, came back down, looked at her. She's stiff as a board, right? I said, what? I had this all in control. Hey. I said, hey, Myla. I said, hey, Myla, let's keep this between us. They're afraid of it. So Myla now is afraid of car wrecks, right? And people are afraid of flying in airplanes. Man, it used to be the craziest phobia of me, man. I used to hate flying, hated it. My wife hated flying with me. I wouldn't say a word to her. I would just shut up all the way down. And I'm not kidding. My knuckles were white because I'd be grabbing the seat. And every time the plane moved, man, I mean, I would freak. I would just freak. And God forbid if you have a stewardess that was clumsy and she dropped something back there behind me, because I literally thought it was over, man. It was scary for me. Some people are afraid of the future. Some people are afraid of the dark. And some people are afraid of staying alone. I mean, there's a lot of fear out there. And check this out. So the number one on Amazon, the number one text of scripture that's being researched in the last 5 years, the number one text, you would think it would be like John 3:16, right? That Americans look at. Number one looked up text that they quote, that they, I guess they got a way to tell that. Amazon's got a way to find out if you've quoted things. Boy, that's scary, kind of, you know. I'm telling you this in good, like, this is a good thing. I'm like, no, not really. But number one, not John 3:16, not Psalms 23, but you know, it's Philippians 4, 6, and 7. You know what that says? I'll read you. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray for everything. Tell God what you need. Thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything you can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. That's the number one text in America. We're the wealthiest nation, but we're the most mentally ill. I really think so. We have the most highest levels of anxiety. One-third of America, one-third church has diagnosed anxiety disorders. One-third. What's going on? Well, I think people are sensing something. I even think the lost knows. You know, there's a sense of doom without Christ. The Bible says that the lost are under a condemnation, a cloud of condemnation. They're under a sense of judgment or doom. And it's true, without Jesus, that doom, I think, will be there in a way to speak to the lost, in a way to motivate them when somebody does present the gospel to them. I got this feeling that if I die, or I'm unsure of what's going to happen to me. There's a sense of gloom and doom, and I believe it's there and it's apparent, but I believe as the days get darker, there's going to be a more apparent spirit of fear that's going to attach itself to people. And I believe believers are of no exception. I believe that believers are going to have a problem too. And so what is all this? Well, I think one of the reasons why fear is on the rise, besides the enemy, I think knowledge increases fear. I mean, Ecclesiastes says this, in much wisdom is much grief. And he that increases knowledge increases sorrow. It's true, isn't it? They say people with depression, clinical depression, on a level of IQ, they're above average usually. They're more realist when it comes to depression. There's a research done, John Ortberg did it, and he shows this research done where there's people that were behind this wall. It was kind of like a big teepee, but it was made of wood, you know, like an A-frame, right? So the people they were testing on one side and the people that were giving the test on the other. And there were these levers on this instrument that they were sitting on the side of, and they'd push these buttons and a treat would come out. Like a gift, a treat, a certificate. And they would push these buttons more, and then another one would come out through these slots. And so they had depressed people, clinical depressed people doing it, and they had people who didn't struggle with depression. And so they interviewed both groups afterwards, and they go, here's the question. Did you feel like you were creating these gifts? Like you knew the formula, and if you pushed so many buttons, you were making the gifts come. And the people that weren't depressed said, yeah, I figured out the formula. It's pretty easy. And the depressed people were like, no, there's no rhyme or reason. I was just hitting buttons, and every so often something would drop in. And the research showed that that's exactly what was happening. But the people that weren't depressed believed that they were in control. And the people that begin to get depressed understand and know they're not in control at all. And a cure for depression is knowing who is. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
But the bad part is when you're not saved and you know you're not in control, that creates some despair. And they have a better grip on reality, which the reality is you're not in control. God is. And we know that, church. I mean, we know that. Boy, we can be in control for a long time, and then all of a sudden out of nowhere, diagnoses can happen. Jobs can be lost. Tragedy can hit. And so we walk with this awareness that things are not guaranteed to turn out well for us. And things may happen that are out of our control. But though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil because he is with me. And he's guided me, directed me, and he's taken me through this valley. So when things are so bad where I can't see and I can't control anything, and man, I'm at the mercy of life, you're really not, because God said, I'll be with you in the dark valley. But a believer knows that, but an unbeliever doesn't. And I want to tell you something, a believer knows that, but sometimes we forget it. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Knowledge creates this understanding of fear that we're out of control. I was reading a couple more things. Like when I was young, sugar, did you know sugar is a killer? Yeah, it is. They say that you can't eat sugar, so you're like, oh, that's bad for you, so let's get a substitute. Well, then you find out substitutes cause cancer. That's not good. Third, eggs give you high cholesterol. I was eating eggs and bacon for a long time, and somebody came up and told me, hey, you know that's bad for you? That kind of ruined everything for me. I'd rather not know that. They say antacids now contain aluminum that can cause Alzheimer's disease. Beef can cause cancer because of the hormones. Chicken, salmonella poisoning. Fish has iodine and mercury in it, and those things aren't good for you, I guess. Even apples, for crying out loud, even apples have a dangerous coating on it that they clean with that can cause cancer. Matter of fact, I think they're finding the fact that junk food isn't as bad for you as they first thought. The truth of the matter is, when you open your refrigerator, man, it's like you hear, I'm going to kill you. Every food screams at you. I dare you to eat me. I'm going to kill you. You don't want to eat anything anymore. I mean, you're just eating something. You're suicidal, I guess, man. Like, clinically, you know that's going to kill you, so you continue to eat it. Knowledge, man. I'd rather not know this. I would rather not know this because knowledge created sorrow for me because I have no control. I have to eat. And so the Bible says things in this world, Jesus said, it's going to get like this. Things are going to get to a place where they become perilous. Matthew 24, we read this when he says, don't fear that. All of these are the beginning of sorrows. He said, these are just the beginning of sorrows. If you read the list of Matthew 24, of all the things that will transpire, all the people that will transpire, all the events that will take place on the earth, there'll be conflicts, natural disasters, persecution will happen. 2 Timothy says, these are perilous times, and they give you a whole characteristic of all the things that are going to be taking place. And I want to tell you something. When the characteristics of all of these things and people, men lover of themselves, boastful, arrogant, I'm telling you something. We'll move into a place where that stops being traits of people, and it becomes demonic spirits that attach itself to those. And there'll be an unleashing of demonic activity upon the face of this earth. So why? Jesus said, don't be troubled. Don't let it cause or create fear inside of your life. Don't let it move you to a place of panic. He said, things are going to get so bad in Matthew 24. He says, Matthew 24, 12, he says, the hearts of many, because of the lawlessness, the hearts of many will wax cold. That's how bad it's going to get. The word wax cold means it suffocates the love out of the individual. It covers you. There's so much pressure. Listen, that all you could do is preserve yourself and you stop loving other people. And you begin to turn inward and stop being focused on the other people's welfare. And you begin to preserve yourself. The love of many will wax cold, church. That word is agape love. Can I tell you what agape love is? It's a love of choice. Watch this. In the end times, people will no longer choose to sacrificially love other people. They'll stop serving. They'll stop allowing themselves to step out of their comfort zone and help somebody else and be there for brothers and sisters, to be there to help them. In the end times, the fear will take a grip at such a level that people will stay in their homes. And people will say, it's all for one and one for all. It's survival of the fittest. They will move to a place of absolute apathy in the things of God. It will shut them down when it comes to loving others. Did you know love waxing cold? We do things based upon love. We do things out of choice. We don't force to do them. We look at a situation that someone needs our help or a brother and sister needs prayer, and we make a sacrificial choice to help them. I was talking to Becca the other day. I'll brag on her a little bit. You know, I don't know if you know anything about her. She's small and she talks a lot. No, I'm just kidding. She's great. She's going through some things, right? She is. She's going through some things. She's going through some things. And I'll let her tell you the things she's going through. And they're huge things. She's coming out of store the other day, she said. And there's this lady that she said she kind of looked frail and fragile. And she needed help with her groceries. So Becca walks over there in the midst of her chaos, church. In the midst of her assault of life. She says, do you need some help? And the lady said, yes. Yeah. So she helped her. and she helped her put her groceries. That's sacrificial love. This sounds little, but not to this woman and not to Becca. Can you imagine the choice to make in spite of your pain, in spite of what you're going through? Instead of saying, I don't care about that, what's going on. What about me, God? I'm not going to help them. Look what I'm going through. But instead, she stepped out of her own misery and she sacrificed her time and effort to help somebody else. That's called agape love. That's how the church rolls. Throughout time, immemorial, the church has stepped out and gave their lives, energy, money, services based upon sacrifice and moved by compassion and love. The Bible says in the end times, that will begin to wax cold. How does love affect us? Well, let's look. Love, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. What'd he do? A love that pushes you to do, compels you to do. Agape love. That's the agape love. 1 John 3:18, let us not love in word or in tongue, agape, but let us love in deed and in truth. Agape love pushes you to do deeds. 1 John 21:15, John was, he was the one whom Jesus loved. Watch how many times. I found more agape love references in his books than in any others. 1 John tells us this, 21:15, oh, excuse me, John 21:15. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. If you agape love me, it will show and manifest in your actions. 1 John 5:2, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 14:21, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. The word keep means to continue doing in spite of being tussled with. The word keep means you don't have to keep nothing that isn't a threat. Listen, I tell you to keep hold of that. That means there's a danger that you may lose it or somebody may take it from you. Somebody say amen. When scripture says keep hold, it means you're going to be attacked. There's going to be a force trying to rip that out of your hands. Keep hold of it. And that's what love does. A sacrificial agape love chooses to suffer at times. It chooses to be inconvenienced at times. It chooses to sacrifice. And the Bible says that through obedience. Obedience, if you love me, you'll what? Do what I say. The objective sense of love. You can't see love, can you? If I said, hey, go outside and grab me a bucket of love, what would you give me? Kentucky Fried Chicken, man, I don't know. What'd you get me? Probably Butterfingers, because right now I'm in love with them. You can't do that, right? You can't manifest it. You can't show, I can't grab you, I can't give that to you, but I can show it. And love, objectively, is manifested through our actions. When you love somebody and something, you make sacrifices, and it's revealed through what you do. Hear me, church. In the end, that will come under attack. That means you're going to be attacked. And you are going to find it difficult to step out of your situation and sacrifice for somebody else. And most won't. In the end, the hearts or the love of many will wax. How many say? Many. Agape. Who's got agape love? Does the believer or the unbeliever? The believer. Agape love is only possessed by the believer in Christ. And it says that will wax cold. Does that mean they're going to go to hell? No. It just means that they're going to become self-preserved. Revelations 2. What was the warning to Ephesus, the Ephesian church? You have lost your first love. Now, for a long time, I thought lost first love, what does it mean? I thought maybe it's to God. What's the first love that of the Ephesians church? Is it to God? Is that what he's referring to? Is it referring to God or their brothers and sisters? Or both? Well, I know that the church of Laodicea was given this order. You're neither hot nor cold. I would rather you be hot or cold. And then he tells them, I stand at the door, I knock, open up and let me come in. Who was the hot and cold toward? Laodicea says it's hot and cold toward God. Ephesians, why would Ephesus go back and say the same thing about the Ephesian church as he did about the Laodicean church? They wouldn't. So he's talking about a different type of love. Ephesians was known, if you read the book of Ephesians, Paul commends them for their love for one another. He commands them to love one another, then he commends them for the love for one another. What are we saying in Ephesus? The church that lost their first love, they lost their agape love. They let it go for something else. They let it go for something else. What did they let it go for? We don't know. But most likely, agape love means you sacrifice, and it's going to cost you something. And we know that that was in a time of great persecution. And so the odds are, if I go and I help somebody that's in need, they're probably in need in that day and age. They're probably in dire straits. They're being persecuted. They've lost things. And for me to emerge out of my little hiding place of a cave and go and assist them and help them in the midst of persecution, what's that going to mean for me? I've opened myself up for persecution. And a lot of theologians believe that the love that waxed cold was this love to be associated with a believer that was being persecuted. And they withdrew. So who wants to be persecuted? And God says to him in Ephesians, go back and do what? Love. What did he say? Go back and do the first works again. This was a love that caused them to what? Do. And this was a love that it was being squelched because of the things that were going on around them. Let me just share a little bit more with you. What did Jesus say in the church of Revelation would happen to that church in Revelation 2 if they did not get it right? Do you remember? I will remove your lampstand. What does that mean? Didn't Jesus say this in Matthew? Let your light shine before all men. Don't hide your light under a bowl, but put it on a lampstand so those that are around you can see it more. It can brighten up what's dark in a greater way. It will open up the darkness, but if it's under a bowl, it won't. But if it's on a lampstand, it will illuminate the darkness. And what did Jesus say? You'll know they're my disciples by how? Their love one for another. A testimony to a lost and dying world is the love that serves and sacrifices those that are in need. And that's what Scripture was telling us. Ephesians had lost their willingness to go and sacrifice for the brother and sister. They've allowed themselves to relegate into inactivity. Now, what causes inactivity? Well, love motivates us to do. What fights off fear. Love not only motivates, but love defends us from fear. For perfect love casts out all fear. What was happening to the church and what was going to be happening in the latter days when the Bible says the love of many will wax cold? It will create a fear inside of the believer that will paralyze them and shut them down so they're not willing to go out and make the sacrifice. And it's fear that becomes the culprit. How does love get shut down? Because we begin to stop trusting God and we begin to preserve ourselves and it begins, and fear will paralyze us in every form of ministry. Look at this. I want to share a little bit. So look at the parable of the talent. Matthew 25, 14 and 46. I want you to get this, church, because when we start feeling anxiety and we start realizing that when we step out, it may cost us, know this, to not do that is nothing more than a tactic of the enemy to shut your testimony and the power of the gospel down. Matthew 25, I gave a man 5 talents. I give another 3, or 10, excuse me, 10 talents, give another 5. And I gave the last one 1 talent. He comes back and he says, what'd you do with my talents? I guess it was 5. He says, man, I made 10 of them. And the master says, great job. What'd you do with the other? Maybe it's 2. What'd you do with 2? I made 4. He says, great job. And he goes to the one he gave 1 to. And he says to him, what'd you do with my talent? What'd Scripture say? Why'd he bury it, church? Why'd he smother it? Why'd he suffocate it? The word to wax means to suffocate. Why did he suffocate it? He was afraid. I hid it and suffocated it because I was afraid. What shuts down the love of the church is the fear of the enemy. It is intimidation. It is things that are going on around you that you may face persecution. You may have to give something. It may cost you a thing. And that's the love that God has called this body to. And that's the love that's called the world to, the church to. And that's the love that will be combated by the enemy. Let's keep reading. Watch this one. So sheep and goats. If you look at Matthew 25, he says, because of fear, he hid the talents. Now watch this. Let me read something to you in Matthew 25, 31. Check this out. Is it a coincidence that they are side by side? Well, let's see. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on this glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people from one another as shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right side and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. Watch this. What were they commended for? What made them a sheep? For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will say, Lord, when have we ever came to you? And he says, what you've done unto the least of these brothers and sisters, you've done it unto me. We just left a parable that says, I gave you a gift and you hid it. And then it goes right into these individuals that were sheep and goats. And the sheep were commended because they gave according to the need. But the goats, you gave not. What you have not done to the least of these, you have not done it unto me. They were rebuked because they didn't sacrifice, because they didn't give of themselves, because they shut down ministry. And these were, church, they thought they were believers. They thought they were in the right. They thought that they were okay with God, but they were self-preserved. And they said, I'm not stepping out and I'm not sacrificing anything. That's what the Bible says will take place. When fear begins to move in, it will paralyze your place of ministry. Fear creates a paralysis. Look at this, Luke 21, 26. Men's hearts will fail them for fear and for looking after those things that are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. In the end, men's hearts will fail them. The word to fail means to stop. It will paralyze their heart. Now, does that mean they're going to die? No, it means they will stop being moved by love and compassion out of their heart. It will paralyze them. Here's another scripture. It says this, Luke 21, 34, and take heed to yourself, lest any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of life, so that day come upon you like a trap. It will strangle, choke, and asphyxiate you, where it will paralyze you so you're not able to do anything. Because of the fear that you see going on around you, be careful that you don't allow it to choke out your life, your love, your passion, your compassion for the things of God. Boy, I want you to hear that this morning. Many people are going to be overcome by fear this morning. Many people in the last days are going to be struck by fear. And what do we do? How? Say, God, man, I've been struggling with fear. I've been struggling with this place where I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I have this anxiety that things aren't going to work out well. I have this anxiety that I'm going to be finished through, that I won't be able to make it in the future. How do I make it in these end times? How do I make it today? How do I trust you in a greater way that causes fear to not have power over me anymore? The Bible doesn't say, don't be afraid. It don't allow fear to control you. Matter of fact, over 57 times in scripture, it says, fear not. Don't let fear drive you into a place of complacency. Church, I know I'm teaching you something this morning, but I want you to catch this. the disciples, in closing, were also concerned about this. And Jesus gave him an answer, and I'm going to tell you the answer. Jesus said this in Matthew 10, 28. I want you to read that real quick for me. How do you overcome fear? What do you do when you're afraid? What did Jesus say? Is there a remedy? Can I fix it? Do I have to walk in anxiety my whole life? Do I have to walk paralyzed? Do I have to walk in intimidation? Well, let's see what Jesus said. Matthew 10, 28. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden, that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, I say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body. Watch this. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father knowing it. But even if the hairs of your head, know this, they're numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than sparrows. And I know you and care about you more than I care about your hair. I was doing a little study on sparrows, man. You know, there's 9,000 species of birds in the world. 35 of them are sparrows. We're going to learn something about sparrows in closing. 35 are sparrows. In Jesus' day, the term sparrow described all small land animals. And there are 22. Did you know this? I didn't know this. Sparrows have 22 different tunes. Yeah, it's pretty cool, I guess. When I was a kid, I owe them an apology because if they were branched up at Dillon, Kansas with a BB gun, I shot them a couple times. And I remember the first time I had to bury one of them, it was the saddest thing I did in my life. I think my grandma made me bury it. It was very sad for me. 22 different types. They're identified by the types of music. There's song sparrows, larks, vesper sparrows, white-throated sparrows, and they all have names, all their names deal with music. They're thin bones. They have very thin bones. They're small bodies. Modern science is baffled because they migrate 2,000 to 3,000 miles every year. Each sparrow, check this out, has 1,300 to 2,600 feathers. Now listen to me, church. Sparrows, they build their nest on the ground. In Jerusalem, Jesus said sparrows are being sold for two for a penny. And he says not one of them is trapped without him knowing it. He knows exactly what's happening to the sparrows. And he says to you, if you want to overcome fear, understand the sparrow. I've created the sparrow with intricate design, and not one of them is trapped without me knowing it. I know the number of sparrows that exist today. Let me say amen. He said hairs. Between 100,000 and 150 hairs blanket the human head. Go ahead, let's hear it. Even I got hairs. They're so small, though, you can't see them. They really did say that. Hairs, what are hairs for? Well, they insulate you during the summer and winter. Your eyebrows keep sweat. They keep sweat out of your eyebrows. Eyelashes protect you and your eyelids from dust particles. Your ears, man, this is incredible. Your ears and nostrils filter incoming air particles, so don't shave them. And your armpits help reduce friction. All your hairs are intricate. They develop, there's a whole system that develops all your melanin, and it creates your hair to remain the same color it is. And of course, when you get older, you have to dye your hair. And I will say this, I've never dyed my hair. They have muscles. They have nerves. If you leave hair alone, they say they will grow 25 times in length. Why does that matter, church? He even said, not only your hairs I number, not only your sparrows I number, he says, I number your tears. I know the tears that you cry. Every single tear that you've ever cried, I bottled up. Now watch this. Why is that important? Why do you say you can't be afraid? I know. You don't think I know who you are? You don't think that I'm concerned about you? I know every sparrow that's ever died and fell to the ground. I know right now how many sparrows are in the world. Why did he say it to Peter? Do you think it would have mattered? He says, Peter, you're afraid? Listen, I know how many hairs are on your head, Peter. I know there are 2,143 hairs in your nose. I know that there are 5 1,000 hairs in your ears. I know all the intricate. I know you lost some today. I know everything about your hairs. Peter, James, I know all your tears. I know every tear you ever cried. And he begins to name the dates of every tear they ever cried. That's what he told them. Because when he said, I know every sparrow, and I know every head on your head, and I know every tear you ever cried, what he was telling them is this: I know everything about you, and nothing comes to you, and I don't know it. You are worried about what's going to happen tomorrow? Not even a hair on your head falls unless I give it permission. Won't you trust me? Because I do. Go count your hairs. Now, what if Peter went and counted him and said, dude, he got it perfectly right? What if he plucked his nose hairs and counted him and said, he was perfectly right? Pulled his ears out, he was so right. What if he did all that? Would he be convinced then that God, he could trust God with anything? Would he have been convinced? I don't know, because they asked the question and Jesus said, look, it's all the sparrows, all the hairs on the head, and every tear you ever cried, I know about it. Go and count all your hairs. Listen, waste your time. Your worry and your fear is an insult against my love for you. If I know a sparrow, then I know you and I know everything about you. And if you, listen, can you trust me with your life now? I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow as a person. I don't know what's going to happen in my families at times. I don't know what's going to happen with jobs. I don't know what's going to happen with my culture. I don't know what's going to happen. But what I do know is if God watches the sparrow, praise God. If God knows every hair on the heads of his people, then I can trust him with my tomorrows. Will you stand to your feet this morning? Why is this important? Because the Bible says, fear not. If I know the sparrows, the tears, and the hairs, you can trust me with your life. I want you to think about every place of anxiety that exists in your life right now. I want you to think about every worry. Generally, it has to do with the threat of loss. It has to do, I don't have enough. It has to do with, are you aware of all this that's going on in my life? And so God says, I want you to stop worrying about all the things on the outside of you. And I want you to remember what I said in Matthew 10. I have every hair on your head numbered. You're so special and precious and valuable to me that I don't let a hair let loose without first giving it permission. When you come to heaven, I'm going to tell you exactly how many you have left and how many you've lost, because I was there, because I allowed it, because I permitted it, because I've used it for your glory. Every time you've reached out and cried to me in tears, I've bottled them tears up. Every time you were hurt, I was hurt. Every time, every concern and every worry that you have, I have already provided an answer. Now, doesn't that give you a sense of peace, church? Doesn't that help you understand that nothing can come into my life unless God gives it permission? Father, in this place today, I believe the times will get a little bit more daunting and a little bit more scarier, but no matter what happens, you watch the sparrow and your eyes on me. You watch the hairs and your eyes on me. You watch the tears and your eyes and concern and affections are for me. So instead of worrying, I made a decision. Because if fear is a choice and love is a choice, then I'm accountable for what I choose. And this morning, I'm going to choose love. I'm going to choose trust. I'm going to choose faith. And I'm going to reject fear. Will you do that with me this morning? Father, I choose to reject fear. Come on. That's the anxiety issue. Every time you sense that fear, I want you to think of the sparrow. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for that in Jesus' name. God, you are God. We can trust with all of us. our concerns. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here this morning. You have a chili to eat. Yeah, that's what it was. God bless you.